Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians. This is part two of a two-part message. If you weren't with us last week, I'm not going to rehearse everything. Please go online. There's podcasts. You can watch it online. You can listen to it. I think it was good. So hopefully you'll like it again. So anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we are encouraging you to do so even more. Key phrase of Paul in 1 Thessalonians is, you're doing it, continue to do it. And then he goes on to say, there are five things that I want you to do. And this is review. Number one, don't participate in sexual sin. Because God is mean, and he's created something that he never wants us to enjoy, right? No, because it can create life. It can create something that will last forever. Sex is to be enjoyed. It's not just for procreation. It's for enjoyment, but within the proper bounds. Secondly, be honest and don't cheat. How many think that's a good command? How many like cheaters? None of us like cheaters. Be honest, don't cheat. The third thing he says is live a holy, separate life. Matter of fact, just in these first 12 verses of chapter 4, he says four times, be holy or be separated or be consecrated. It's the same idea in the Greek, same root word, which means to be separated from sin unto God, be separated from yourself unto God. Then he says to love each other. I mean, you believe that's a good command. Love one another. They will know we're his disciples by our love for one another. And then the fifth thing, which really shocked me, because those I think we all think, okay, those are definitely Christian commands. Those are things we need to be doing. But the fifth one was this, in verse 11, make it your goal, make it your ambition to live a quiet life, minding your own business, working with your hands. Then he says again, as we've instructed you before. So he's repeating this to them before. Two things that Paul is writing about to make it their goal or their interpretation of what life should be is that they were suffering terrible persecution. And when somebody is persecuted, their natural reaction to suffering and trial is that they see life through that. So he's encouraging them to live a quiet life. The opposite, when we suffer, when somebody persecutes us, it's normally like, okay, you're going to get yours too. I'm waiting till I can get back at you. Okay, you're not, I do. And so those that have suffered have an understandable tendency to focus on their experience of suffering, and therefore their life then is viewed through that suffering. So he's addressing that. The second thing is he's addressing an incorrect interpretation of a correct teaching. Jesus was coming back. 1 Thessalonians is dealing with the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ. And yet, they believed because of their suffering, they wanted an escapism sort of theology, that somehow God was going to come through for them and rescue them. That's one of the reasons. I believe in the rapture of the church, but I don't believe that God's got to rescue his people. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We're not going to be cowered in a corner. We're going to be victorious. And I heard one guy one time say, and I don't know how far you want to stretch this, but Jesus is coming back because if not, the church would do what his job is to do, and that's to put all things under their feet, under his feet. But the fact is that God wants us to understand that they had the correct teaching. They just interpreted it wrong. None of us ever do that. The longer you walk with him, the more you realize your theology's messed up. Some stuff, how many believe if you walk with the Lord very long that some of the stuff you believed at the beginning needed tweaked a little bit? Yeah, more than a little bit. And so some of the teaching that, you know, I started a church when I was 24. God help those people. But some of them were with me for 23 years, so they stuck with it. But some of the stuff I taught when I was 24 is a little bit differently interpreted when I'm 65, okay? Because of life experience. And so he says, make it your goal to live a quiet life. And this word quiet means just what it sounds like, stillness. The absence of speech. But some people then came to me last week and interpreted that I was saying, I just want to live in a log cabin along a creek and have everybody leave me alone. But that's not what God is saying here. He's saying that we've got to be involved in people's lives, that engagement is the key. And what I believe COVID did to the church especially is it caused us to withdraw. And every time I withdraw from something, I find out there's one person that hasn't left. It's me. And I'm the one that God needs to deal with. You know, I always say when you lay your head on the pillow, there's one person you can't get away from, it's yourself. And it's the peace of God, knowing that you have peace with him, and that if you do breathe your last, you're going to be in his presence instantly. But in San Francisco especially, it was this idea, just leave me alone, just let me preach the gospel, I'll leave you alone, you leave me alone. That's stupid theology. Because what happens when I want people to leave me alone, they find me. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus tried to withdraw. John died, right? Not before the feeding of the 5,000. John died. He was, I'm sure, anxious because of that, his humanity. And he was tired. And he says, come on, let's withdraw. Let's go to the other side of the lake. And when they got on the other side of the lake, guess what happened? There was people waiting for them. And so whenever you try to withdraw from society, guess what? Society follows you because God is interested in our hearts. And so what happens there, it's this planet for purpose. God wants us to seek the welfare and the peace of the city which we're called, because in its welfare, in its peace, we will find our peace. But God wants us engaged. But today I want to talk to you about how to live a quiet, peaceful, tranquil life. And it doesn't mean that God wants you in a home church playing a guitar and singing kumbaya. That's not what God's asking you. God wants you involved with people. The first thing is this. Realize that peace and quietness is not the absence of trial, pain, sickness, or persecution. Matter of fact, John chapter 16, when Jesus is giving his last discourse right before he's going to the cross, his disciples said in verse 29, at last you are speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything. There's no need to question you, for we believe that you have come from God. And I just see Jesus going, mm-hmm. Because he says this, oh, so you finally believe. Even after the resurrection, they're asking him to establish his kingdom on earth and overthrow the Romans. Is this the time you're going to do it, God, on the day of ascension? And Jesus said, do you finally believe? But the time is coming, and it is indeed now, when you will be scattered, each going his own way, and leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father's with me. I've told you all of this, Jesus says. How many of you had God tell you something, and later on in life, you realize what he was really saying? You really understand it. I have told you this so that you may have peace in me. On this earth, you will have trials and sorrows. Another translation says you'll have tribulation. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is asleep in the boat. Again, it shows how tired he was. But there's a storm, and not only a storm, the boat is being swamped. Jesus is asleep. And they come to him and wake him up. Lord, don't you care? We're going to drown. There's times in my life where I'm like, Lord, don't you care? What about me? What about my circumstances? What about what's going on in my life? What about what's happening in my family? And the Lord rebuked the wind and the wave. He says, oh, you of little faith. I want you to understand, God sometimes puts you in a boat knowing he's going to fall asleep, knowing that you're going to go through a storm so that he can prove who he is to you and to me. The second thing is this. Don't be afraid to test the prophetic word you've been given. Prophetic words are this. It's a foretelling. Tomorrow at 2:00, this is going to happen. Now, most of us, when we first understand Scripture, we think that's all that prophecy is. It's the messianic prophecies about Jesus that came to pass at his birth and life and death and resurrection. Those are prophetic words. But really, today, hopefully, there's prophetic unction being given, because it's also a foretelling. It's the foretelling
of what God is saying to us, it's speaking through human beings to you and I. In 1976, on the bicentennial year of July 4th, I'm in my first day of classes in Bible college because they didn't believe in holidays. I mean, if you're going to have a holiday, I think the 200th anniversary of the country should have been a holiday, right? And then later on that summer, we get prophetic words because it's not only the bicentennial year, it is an election year. And there was prophetic words that I heard numerous times, listen to me, that Jimmy Carter was going to be president, and because he was talking about being born again, that he was going to turn this nation around and give it back to God. I want to ask you something. I know most of you weren't alive then, or if you were, you were very young. How'd that work out for us? And it's not because of his political party. He was, most people, if you realize, understand, and I'm not picking on Jimmy, but Jimmy was not a good president. He should have stayed a peanut farmer. I'm serious. We bought our first house under Jimmy Carter. You know what interest rates were? 21%. And we got a deal from the government. Ours was 9.5. How many would like to have a 20% loan on your 30-year house? Inflation was through the roof, but Jimmy Carter was born again, so he's bringing things back to God. And I'm, you know, now that I'm 65, 45 years later, I'm going, maybe that word should have been tested. Right? How many of you had a word in 2020? Maybe you and I needed to be tested. Maybe something needed to be tested. Maybe something needed to be tweaked. Maybe God's trying to show us that it's not a political figure that's going to bring salvation to our nation, but changing the hearts of men and women. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22 says, don't quench the spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt or not honor them. Right? How many are glad for the prophetic word? I am so grateful that God has come through time and time again. I'm so grateful that he didn't die with the 12 apostles or with the first century church. Test them all. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. It amazes me that we listen to people that have said next month, on this day, this is going to happen. And they say it over and over and over again, and it never, ever happens. As a pastor, I'm like, God's given you a brain. He's given us the scriptures. We need to understand that sometimes if a prophetic word is given and a thus saith the Lord after it, and it doesn't come to pass, maybe, just maybe, those people didn't hear God. Now, there's a difference in a prophetic word of, you know what, I was praying for you, and I just take it for what it's worth, maybe just disregard it if it doesn't mean anything to you, but I was praying, and I saw this happen in your life, and I just want to pray for you. Is that okay? There's a difference in that than saying, God showed me, because when you play, you know, Jesus never played the God card. That's a joke. But as human beings, as Christians, we play the God card all the time. When somebody says, God told me, it's kind of hard to argue. God told me this, God told me that. And really, what I have found in my life, it's actually a sign of immaturity many times. We've got to put God behind it so it gives us the emphasis we need. God told me this, God told me that. You know how you can tell if God told somebody something? Whether it happens. It's plain and simple. The scripture is very clear. I had a guy tell me, he's a pastor, sort of friend. I don't know if he's still my friend now, but he's a pastor, sort of friend. And he was saying that this and this and this is going to happen. And it didn't. And so I personal messaged him. I go, dude, please be quiet. He goes, what do you mean? I said, you've been saying stuff's going to happen and it doesn't happen. Maybe it's foolishness. And then he goes, well, that we're in a different dispensation. That's Old Testament. I'm going, I just said, okay, thanks. I didn't rebuke him publicly. It was just this understanding of maybe something, maybe God. For those that said Jimmy Carter was going to turn the nation around, I've been waiting 45 years for Jimmy Carter to turn the nation around, and all Jimmy Carter's done is gotten older. I believe God wants us to put our trust in him and not a political figure. The third thing is this. We must choose to step into peace. How many things in Scripture are, if you do this, I will do this? And then we get mad at God because he didn't do this, but we haven't walked in this. Follow me? Colossians says this, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart. So that tells me that you can and I can not let it rule in my heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be grateful. Some of you may be struggling with a prayer life. Colossians chapter 4 says we live a consistent prayer life when we are devoted to thanksgiving. You can't have a grateful heart and not start praising God, which turns into prayers to God. Let the peace of God. Church, you and I, and I'm with you in this. We need to step into what God is doing. Andy Stanley is one of my podcasts I listen to quite frequently. For those of you who think he's a heretic, listen to him in entirety, please. There's been things pulled out of context and it just irritates me. Because you can get any truth out of anything that's pulled out of one sentence. And he makes a statement just in a podcast, maybe for 10 minutes or 5 minutes, just kind of hits it and goes on. And I'm riding my bike up Harmony. I can hardly hear because I'm so much. But he goes, people love interventions, but they don't like prevention. We've all been in types and times of our life where we need an intervention. But the church is not here just for intervention. Jesus isn't just here for your intervention. Intervention means he enters into something in your life. He's midstream somewhere. And if you are living for God for only an intervention, if it's crisis to crisis to crisis, he will oblige you and me. If it takes a crisis for us to serve him, it shows our immaturity, but we will live in crisis or crises. But a prevention is stuff like a daily encounter. What you're doing today is preventative by coming to church, worshiping with others. There are certain things in Scripture that are definitely preventative. And if we do certain things, you know, everybody starts exercising after they had a heart attack. Everybody starts eating better when they've had a heart attack or their blood sugar's through the roof. How about let's do some things preventative? Follow me? You still like me? And I'm not being defensive because this is stuff God has dealt with. My dad used to always say, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. That's 16-1 odds. That's not too bad. Right? Of course, when you're 5, you don't understand the principle behind it. It just sounds like a neat saying. But he used to say it all the time. And so many times we look at the church as only being our intervention, and then we get mad when the church hasn't intervened the way we think they should. Because maybe sometimes when we want somebody to intervene for us, God's the one that wants to intervene because he changes the heart when we just want circumstances changed. If we're going to live a quiet life, we need to step into peace. Intervention is when you're in trouble. You know, a family has an intervention because somebody's a drug addict or an alcoholic. How many of you have ever seen the show? I used to like it. Now it kind of depresses me. It's not where you're supposed to live. Let me encourage you with this. After the feeding of 5,000, two times in Jesus' life, he had crowds gathered around him, major crowds. One is the feeding of the 5,000. The other is the triumphal entry, which is not the true triumphal entry because he came on a donkey the first time. He's coming on a white horse the second time. That's the true triumphal entry, but that's another sermon in itself. And so Both times he challenges the crowd. Once he fashions a whip after the triumphal entry. The other time he preaches a message called, "If you eat, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." And if you got that one understood, then you should be teaching, because I still struggle with an understanding of that. But the point is, it says the crowd started leaving him in masses. He turns to the 12. The guys that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote part of the book. He turns to the 12 and says, "Do you want to go also? You're free." You don't build a following by telling people they can leave you. But the point is this: every one of us in our life will have times where God says, "You're free to choose your own way. You're free to go that path. You're free to do that. But don't complain to me when the circumstances." I love what Pastor Greg said last year. How's the run rate on that sin working out for you? How's that working out for us? You know, the lies that we swallow. So God allows us to have these critical mass, I call it, where he says, and I love Peter. Peter is my hero because I'm so much like him. I'm more like Peter than probably anybody in Scripture, in the sense of like constantly saying something. Staff is kind of, oh, that's just Gary talking again. But he goes, where do we go, Lord? You hold the words of eternal life. I see him scratching his head and kind of going, I don't understand it. See, that's faith. Faith is not, I get it all. Faith is, where else can we go? And God will bring us, every one of us in this room, he'll bring us to places where we've got to come to an understanding. I don't like it necessarily. I don't understand it necessarily, but I'm going to trust God because he holds the words. I've had enough of Jesus to make myself miserable without him. I was a miserable backslider because I had too much Jesus. Don't freak out when people are like, I just want to bail. I feel like bailing. I want to, you know, I want to live a quiet life. That means I just want to take my family, my nice little family, and I want to just retreat to some mountain town where everybody can just leave me the heck alone. I just want my family. I'm tired of this world. I just want us. That's never the intention of the gospel. The intention of the gospel is to place us in the midst of everybody that's wanting to leave, us settle down in your exile, settle down, have kids, you know, build homes, build a garden, which means you're going to be there for a while. Settle into it. Settle into what God is saying to you. It'll make your life so much better. Trust me. I speak from experience. Settle into it. Be honest. How do you do that? You're honest with God. God, I don't like it necessarily. I don't like my circumstances. I don't like what's going on. But I'm going to settle into what you are doing in my life, because in that I will have an impact. Because in verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, then people will see who you and I serve. The fourth thing is this: mind your own business. Isn't that awesome? I love this scripture. Just chill out, mind your own business. I love Romans chapter 12. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture, truly. Romans 12, 16 says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud. Enjoy the company of ordinary people. Everybody look at me. We're all ordinary. And if you don't think you're ordinary, somebody that's above you thinks you're ordinary. We're all ordinary. Enjoy the company of ordinary people. Don't think you know it all. New Living. I think the King James says, don't have a higher estimation of yourself than you should. Never pay back evil for evil. Do things in such a way that everybody can see you're honorable. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus. The New American Standard says, as far as it depends upon you. As far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all people. How much of it depends on you?
all of it. We can't justify our behavior by what somebody else does to us. They killed Jesus. And he didn't deserve it. There's some things I deserve. As far as it's concerned with me, be at peace with everyone. You say that's a pipe dream. I believe it can be our heart and our mind can be set on something that no matter what happens to us, we can have peace. You go, well, I'm not a doormat. I'm not saying to be a doormat. I'm saying if you really normally, if you have that attitude, you need to be at more peace. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scripture says, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. When we many times take things into our own hands, we remove the hand of God. I had a parent one time call me in a panic on a Saturday night when I was pastoring in Washington. Their son got picked up for DUI. What should we do? What should we do? I said, let him sit in jail. Well, you know, it's like Jonah and the whale. We pray, God, do whatever it takes to get a hold of my loved one. Then God sends a big fish, and we're like, not that, God, not that fish. Something else. And I know as a parent, it's hard. Beth Moore, I don't care what you think of her either. But the fact is, Beth Moore says this. She prayed that her daughter was in a job that wasn't godly, wasn't what she should have been in. She says, God, remove the job from her, which caused hardship in her family. But God did it. So many times we pray God to do something in somebody's life, God starts doing it. We're like, wait a minute. Not that God. Maybe a little easier, maybe not as harsh. There's nothing like being a parent, the love you have for your kids. It's unbelievable. When my son had his first son, I said, now you're going to know how much I love you. And I believe loving your kids is easier than loving your spouse. I love my wife, by the way. I really do. It's worked for 42 years. I love my wife, but the fact is, my kids can do no wrong. She can and I can. Follow me? Especially when they're little. Especially when you're a grandparent. Now I'm on a tangent. When you're a grandparent, it's like, everybody that becomes a their firstborn grandchild is the talk of everything. Until they've had like four, five, six of them. And then all of them. But it just cracks me up when I see on Facebook their first, it's like, oh, mommy. You know, it's like the chosen one. How do we mind our own business? First thing, refrain from always having to offer your opinion. Even when you're right. We all know the sayings, everybody has an opinion. That's what it says, right? Something like that. Matter of fact, I think sometimes to put a muzzle over our mouth when we want to give our opinion is more godly than giving our opinion. And now we can give our opinion behind a screen. Boom, gotcha. How many of you have mid-sentence, God says, don't you send that. Don't you go there. But Lord, they really need it. Right? Nobody's ever done that. Our opinion is so easy to give and so hard to take back. The second thing is quit looking at others' lives by comparing your circumstances to theirs. I love in John 21, Peter's getting, feed my sheep. And Peter's like getting irritated. Of course I love you, Lord. Of course I love you. You know I love you. And then he says, what about this dude? What about John? And speaking of misinterpreting what God says, he says, what happens if I want him to live till I return? So the rumor was in the church that
John would live until Jesus returned. And we never have our theology wrong. But, you know, God starts dealing with something in our life. We're like, what about him? What about her? My mom used to always irritate the snot out of me by saying, I'm not Billy's mom. I mean, how can you argue with that? Well, Billy gets to do it. I'm not Billy's mom. I'm your mom. Thank God for Viola Mae Peters. Because I would have been not here. It's a fact. Filter your life through what the scripture's saying to you and about you and what it says about God and who he is to you. Third thing, hard work. Hard work. Hard work delivers us from a sense of entitlement. You want to mind your own business? He says, don't be lazy. What a novel idea. By the way, have grace on people when you walk into stores or restaurants. They're doing their best. You pick up a dish for them. Do something. Quit being so irritated. It irritates me that when I get here, it's like, don't you know who I am? You're here to serve me, and I'm paying you good money to do this. What would Jesus say? You know, Greeks and Romans were both taught that manual labor was for the lower class. Paul was addressing that. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Day and night we toiled so that we were earning a living, so that we would not become a burden to any of you when we preached the gospel. You yourselves are our witness, and so is God, that we were devout and honest with and faultless towards you and all other believers. Paul is saying, follow my example. We worked hard. Follow what I'm telling you. And see, they thought Jesus was going to return, so just leave all the debts to the Antichrist. We don't have to work hard. The fourth thing is be a person that edifies and doesn't tear down. You know, it's not very hard when you're married to find the faults in your spouse. How about building up? How about edifying? How about what it says, preferring one another in love? You know what that means? You prefer. You give preference over that person, over than your own self. I want to close with this. You can turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 if you have a Bible. Be engaged. Live quietly. Verse 14. Brothers and sisters. Pastor Greg always says, speak as the grandfather of the house. If I could get on my hands and knees, this is what I would say to you. I urge you, warn those that are lazy. Encourage those that are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. Verse 14 is a mouthful. If the church would do just verse 14, warn those that are lazy, encourage those that are fearful, take tender care with those that are weak. Be patient with everyone. See to it that no one pays back evil for evil. Always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. You don't know my life, Pastor. Always be joyful. If it's in the book, it's possible. Maybe it's possible because, or impossible because we've been trying in our own strength. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. If I couldn't pray in the Spirit, I'd blow up. Just thought I'd let you know that. Never stop praying. Be thankful in every circumstance that turns out the way you wanted it to. Be thankful in all circumstances. Listen to what he says, Paul says. For this It's God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Don't quench or stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't scoff or despise prophecies. But I love what he says, but test everything. It's okay to test it. You know where Paul went to after he was at the Philippians, got beat up, was in jail, singing praises at midnight, the chains fell off, and he stayed in prison. I would have ran. He stayed in prison. You know where he went next? He went to Thessalonica, got kicked out of that town. He goes to Berea. At Berea, there's a group of people that are known as the Bereans who checked out what the Apostle Paul was teaching to make sure it was right. Test everything. And once you test it, not just a bone to pick, but once you test it, he says, hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. And now, may the God of peace make you holy in every way. This is my prayer for Vintage. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. Make your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes. God will make this happen. For he who calls you is faithful. Another trend. It's one of my favorite. I write this on letters a lot because I mean it to people. I want people to grab hold of this. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you. He will also bring it to pass. Faithful is he who calls you. He will do it. Faithful is he who calls you. God's got you. And then he ends with, dear brothers and sisters, please pray for us. What a benediction. What an incredible. I always say it's some of my favorite text. Because I cannot live any of that without the power of the Holy Spirit. I cannot pray always. I can't be joyful always. That's impossible for this flesh. But I can through him. Be infectious this week. Be infectious with the Spirit of God. Have other people say, what's the hope within you? Let me tell you, his name is Jesus. Go through the same things they go through, with the same ugly boss, with a different spirit. Be Jesus. And then people will know what we believe. Stand with me, if you will, please.